use a moment to depart our dearly departed. And then we're going to begin tonight in this Holy Week message in Mark chapter 15. I'm going to read a considerable amount of scripture all in one segment. But don't worry, it's only going to take about 4 minutes. I kind of timed it out. It's only about 4 minutes worth of scripture, and then I'll actually begin to preach about what we're reading. But I think it's important, again, because this is Holy Week, because we're looking at Good Friday coming up, that the crucifixion of Jesus is certainly something that should be on our minds, and so we're going to look at what Mark records concerning those events. So beginning in verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Verse 16. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated, place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling out for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Within this passage of Scripture tonight, I am going to focus on three of those scriptures. We're gonna focus on verse 15, verse 21, and verse 39. But let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great sacrifice that you bore on your body for us, for the suffering that you endured on our account. And Lord, as we've come tonight, during this Holy Week, I pray, Lord God, that you give us a sense of that holiness and a sense of that sacrifice that will help us to not only appreciate more of what you have done, but also love you more. That our love would increase, that our desire for you would just rise, that we would draw ourselves closer to you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us new things tonight, that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and open our ears and impart to our heart a revelation that no book, no words, no speech could impart, Lord God, but only by your Spirit can it be revealed and received. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about those who are intimately involved with the crucifixion of Jesus, I mean, it seems common that you think about Caiaphas, who presided over the Sanhedrin, right? As they plotted to bring death to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about Judas, who betrayed Jesus. You think about Pilate, who tried Jesus and then condemned Jesus to a death of crucifixion. These are all common thoughts. We might think about Joseph of Arimathea, right? He's the guy who after Jesus' death, petitioned Pilate to have the body removed, and he took it from the cross and placed it in a tomb that he had intended to use himself. You can think of all of those and probably others too, but today I want to talk about three that were not what we would consider central figures, but their encounters with Jesus Christ on the original Good Friday have a very powerful message for us. And I think the power in it is that we can identify with them. These three men had something of a personal involvement with the crucifixion of Jesus. We have a murderer, we have a pilgrim, and we have a soldier. Let's begin with Barabbas, the murderer that was set free. The Bible tells us that Barabbas was a notorious criminal. He wasn't just famous, he was infamous. He had committed three crimes, all of which in that day carried the death sentence. He was a robber. In fact, John's gospel says that he was a bandit, which kind of gives you a better concept of what he was. He wasn't just that guy who would sneak into your house in the middle of the night and steal things when you didn't know it. This was a guy who would rob you out on the roadway. He would take what he wanted by force, with violence. He waited outside the city and would just take what he wanted. He was also a rebel. Somewhere along the line, he had mounted some kind of ill-fated rebellion against the civil authorities of the Roman government, and it was for his insurrection that he had been found guilty and condemned. Most significantly, we're told that he was also a murderer. Most would consider that the worst crime a human can commit. So Barabbas was a robber, he was an insurrectionist, and a murderer. And as a result, he was in chains. He's chained to the others that were a part of his insurrection, that were arrested with him, and he is in prison, and he's waiting to die. Understand that Barabbas is beyond hope. I mean, there is no prospect of escape for him. He is sentenced to death. His life of crime has caught up with him. Barabbas would also receive no consideration toward a humane execution. He would be crucified. That was the way, the method the Romans used for execution. However, something he had never imagined would happen. It was the Passover, and a custom had developed where the Roman authorities would release to the Jews one prisoner whom they requested. Pilate, in a pitiful attempt to release Jesus, thought that if he contrasted this radical rabbi with a criminal, the most notorious criminal in all of Jerusalem, surely they would ask for the rabbi to be released. So Pilate gave them that choice, Barabbas or Jesus. And of course, you know, the chief priests stirred up the people and they cried, "Give us Barabbas." When Pilate asked what should be done with Jesus, they chanted, "Crucify him." That is incredible. I mean, how could they make such a choice? Had Barabbas ever healed their sick child? Had Barabbas ever taken away a fever from their relatives who were suffering? Had Barabbas ever cleansed a leper? Had he ever raised the dead? Had Barabbas ever calmed a raging storm? Did Barabbas ever feed multitudes? Stunning. Barabbas did nothing but rob, rebel, and murder. That stunning choice is an example of the treachery of the human heart. You know, until the human heart is dealt with by conviction and a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we are likely to choose a murderer over the Prince of Life. And I know we can look at it in hindsight and see what happened and go, "Oh, that was so terrible." But I wonder if we would have joined in with the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees saying, "Crucify him." So Pilate released the murderer, and the righteous one was crucified. Have you ever wondered what became of Barabbas? I mean, it's kind of frustrating that we really aren't told in Scripture. Barabbas was a terrible human being. But in honesty, we have some things in common with him. And in fact, we have almost everything in common with him. He was a rebel, he was a robber, and he was a murderer. And you might think, "Well, I never murdered anybody." But really, are we much better? Are we? We are rebels, which is actually the worst sin Barabbas committed. Not because he rebelled against the Roman authorities, but because he rebelled against God Almighty. God's law was made plain. The whole world is aware of the Ten Commandments. His law is even written upon the conscience and the heart of man. We know the law of God, and yet we also will rebel against it nonetheless. We are more interested in following our own ways and in determining our own laws. When I say we, I'm not necessarily talking about you, I hope. But society in general, and I don't know that it's ever been more evident than it is right now in our culture. And man, I could stop here and preach for about 30 minutes just to make that point, but I'm not going to take the time to glorify what might be happening on the dark side of our society. But I can say this, every one of us was a rebel on par with Barabbas. And you might think, again, I've never really murdered anyone. But again, murder wasn't his greatest sin. And you and I, we, along with Barabbas, have committed the gravest of all sins. We have rebelled against God Almighty. And like Barabbas, we have faced the sentence of death upon us. The Bible says this. It says the wages of sin is death. You don't get away with sin. Don't believe the stories in the movies produced by Hollywood where everybody seems to have their own way, do their own thing, make their own laws, and then live life happily ever after. It does not work that way. As vile and worthy of death as Barabbas was, he did not die because there was one, a righteous one, the righteous one who took his place. Imagine Barabbas in a dark, dank, putrid prison cell. He is chained to his former comrades in crime with nothing to look forward to but his own cruel death by crucifixion. What a terrible existence that must have been. And then the guards enter into his cell with keys jingling, and they unlock Barabbas from his chains, and they lead him to the outer wall of the prison. They open the large iron gate, and they say, "Barabbas, you are free." "What do you mean I'm free?" And then they would have explained to him how it was that him, the man expecting to die with no hope of any kind of future beyond just a few days, how he would now be set free. Do you understand? You and I are just like Barabbas in many respects. Somebody died in our place so that we could go free. We deserve death. The sentence was already written. We were chained together with our fellow sinners. We were living lives in a prison, whether we realized it or not. And we were all headed for hell. But one came and set us free. There is a ritual in the cleansing of a leper in Leviticus 14. You can read about it there. It has a striking parallel to our situation. In that ritual, the priest would take two birds. He would place one in an earthen vessel and he would kill it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God that became man. He inhabited an earthen vessel, a human body. And that body died. It was broken for us. Jesus is like that bird in the earthen vessel that died for us. And then the priest would take that living bird, the second bird. He would dip it in the blood of the slain bird, and then he would set it free in a field. And with blood-stained wings, that bird would fly away free. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood is applied to us, we are as free as a bird. Hallelujah. We are as free as a bird because of his blood. Let's move on to the second man. The second man I want to focus on was the pilgrim, Simon of Cyrene, the traveler who carried the cross. Now, Cyrene is in Africa. We know a couple of things about Simon. We know that he was an African, and it's safe to assume that he was a Jew, right? I mean, I know what you're thinking, an African Jew? Well, yeah, African Jews can be traced all the way back to when the Queen of Sheba came from Africa and was so stunned by the wisdom of Solomon that she took the knowledge of God back with her, and a certain segment of the African population began to follow Jehovah. So Cyrene was a portion of northern Africa, and Simon of Cyrene comes to Jerusalem at the time of Passover. And I believe, it might be a little conjecture on my part, I believe that Simon was a Passover pilgrim. He has some sons who would later become famous Christians. They're talked about in that scripture we just read, friends of Paul. They were Alexander and Rufus. So imagine Simon living in Africa as a Jew, having a dream all of his life to one day go into the holy city of Jerusalem and celebrate the great feast, the great festival, Passover. No doubt he would have saved money year after year, month after month, setting aside what was necessary so that he could make that pilgrimage, which he more likely walked all of the way for weeks, 1,000 miles. Every step of the way, thinking about the Passover celebration. And he made it just in time. He made it as he's coming. The Passover celebration was just about 6 hours away. And he's approaching the Damascus gate. And he sees a great crowd and a lot of chaos and confusion. And in the center of that chaos, there's a man bloody from scourging, carrying a cross and wearing a crown of thorns, coming out of that Damascus gate at the same time that Simon is about to go in. Remarkably, Jesus carried his cross from the Praetorium to the Fish Gate, which is today known as the Damascus Gate. But because he had been beaten by the Sanhedrin and beaten by the soldiers and then underwent the hideous torture of the scourge, he lost much blood. And the great physical abuse and the loss of blood had weakened him. And he got as far as the Damascus Gate and his body fell under the weight of that heavy cross. And that's when a soldier turned to Simon of Cyrene and compels him by force to carry that cross. The cross was lifted off the shoulder of Jesus and placed on the shoulder of Simon of Cyrene. And we're told very clearly then, Simon followed Jesus carrying the cross. What a perfect picture of the Christian life. Simon was a traveler, a pilgrim, if you will, on a journey. And we, too, are all pilgrims, travelers through this life, following the dreams and desires of our own hearts. But when we have a real encounter with Jesus, we're compelled to do something else. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." A perfect picture of the Christian life, following Jesus, compelled to carry his cross. To carry the cross of Christ is what the Apostle Paul called the fellowship of his sufferings. Carrying the cross is the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? That means to be in fellowship or joined together with Jesus in the persecution of being a follower of Jesus. You know, oftentimes we'll use that term rather lightly. I'm, you know, carrying my cross, my sickness, this is a cross that I have to bear. That's not really what the fellowship of Jesus is. It has nothing to do with sickness. It has nothing to do with the trials that we might encounter in this life. It has to do with the persecution and the shame and the ridicule that will the world is going to heap upon us simply because we are completely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody is going to shout, "Hooray!" when you become a Christian. You might have already figured that out. When you make up your mind that you're going to truly live for Jesus, not everybody is going to congratulate you. Not everybody is going to jump for joy. They're going to they're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. Oftentimes they will scheme against you. That's the fellowship of his suffering. And just because people mock you or ridicule you and scream and scheme against you does not necessarily mean that's the fellowship we're talking about here. Unless they're doing that because of your relationship with Jesus. You know, you just might be a creep. And they're going to scheme against you for that because they just dislike you. That's not the fellowship of Jesus just because you're getting mocked. But if it's because of your closeness to Jesus, if it's because of your relationship with him and your sharing of the good news with others, that they mock you and ridicule you and scheme against you. That, my friend, is carrying your cross. That is sharing in the fellowship of suffering with Jesus. We have one more person. The soldier. The centurion who made the good confession. Crucifixion, of course, was a Roman invention, a hideous, torturous way of execution. The crucifixion of Christ was carried out, therefore, by Roman soldiers. The detail assigned to this execution was led by a Roman officer, a centurion, and that rank meant that he had 100 men under his authority. And he took a detail of soldiers to administer this sentence of crucifixion. That centurion, think about this, he witnessed it all, possibly closer to every aspect of the torture than anyone else who was there. He saw it all. He heard it all. He was there when they nailed Jesus to the cross. He was right there when the other soldiers gambled for Jesus' tunic. He was there when they raised the cross. He was close enough to hear every word that Jesus said while he was on the cross, when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He was right there when Jesus talked to John about his mother. He heard the whole exchange between the thieves and how they reviled him. And then later, how one of those thieves was somewhat convicted by his words against Jesus. And then how Jesus ministered grace to that man. This centurion witnessed it all. And then he saw how at noon, an eerie darkness fell over the earth. And during that darkness, there was silence. And the centurion was there when Jesus broke the silence with his words, "I thirst." He was there when Jesus made his final cry upon the cross and said, "It is finished." And he bowed and gave up the ghost. And I'm sure that centurion was close enough to hear the final sigh of breath leave his body. The centurion was there when the earthquake shook the ground and caused the veil in the temple to rip in two from top to bottom. In the moment of Jesus' death, that centurion was given a divine revelation. And he spoke, "Truly, this was the Son of God." If Jesus had still been alive to hear those words, he might have said, "Blessed are you, centurion, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Because that Roman centurion had the same revelation as the apostle Peter when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This guy didn't learn to spout out the answer to the question, "Who is Jesus?" by sitting in a catechism class. He learned it by divine revelation. The Bible says, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." I could have told you at an early age that Jesus was the Son of God. But as you know, at an early age, it had little effect on me because I later became an atheist. I could have told you the right answer, but you know, there is a difference between knowing the answer to the catechism and having a profound Holy Spirit-inspired revelation in your heart. That revelation that you know Jesus is the Son of God. I knew the answer to the question back then. But now, if I know anything, I know Jesus is the Son of God. But let me tell you something. Revelation doesn't do us any good if it isn't followed up by a corresponding confession. You can believe in your heart, but confession unto salvation is required. The Bible calls it in 1 Timothy 6, the good confession, the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not merely a confession that is spoken with your mouth, but it's a confession that is lived out in the actions of your life. The good confession is the bold confession to an unbelieving world of who Jesus is. And now let me share a little bit of the rest of the story. We talked about the murderer, Barabbas. We talked about the traveler, Simon of Cyrene. Now we're talking about the centurion, but we don't know his name. Yet, maybe we do. You see, in Christian tradition, we know something about this man, this centurion. His name was Longinus, the centurion. And Christian history tells us that he became a devout believer and that he was a bold preacher of the gospel until the day that he died as a Christian martyr in Cappadocia. Longinus, the soldier who made the good confession because of a divine revelation and a bold confession, this Roman centurion became a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Think about that. I can't imagine sitting under the preaching of this centurion who was there and saw it all and heard it all and came to that final, ultimate decision that this was the Son of God. No wonder he was considered a powerful preacher. Under the dome of the Basilica of St. Peter in Rome, there stands an enormous statue of Longinus, pensively holding his lance. So what about us? What about you? Do we have a real divine revelation of who Jesus is? If we do, then I tell you what, it's going to be very easy to become a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Right? A good soldier for Jesus who will boldly make the good confession. We need to begin even more to tell the world about Jesus. And it's you know, we don't have the benefit of that personal experience as far as being face-to-face with Jesus Christ and seeing all that happened in his life on his earthly ministry. But we certainly do have that witness in our heart, and we certainly do have the truth of the scriptures, and we certainly do have the knowledge of Jesus and how he works in our lives, the experiences that we've had. We can be a good soldier, and we can begin to share even more with boldness the word, the confession that Jesus is the Son of God, worthy of all glory and honor. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, I thank you for the truth that your word gives us, the undeniable strength of the witness in our spirit that comes by your spirit. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Lord of all. You are the King of kings, and you are the ruler of our lives. And we submit ourselves to you this Holy Week to do the work that you have given us the privilege to be a part of, to be spreaders of your gospel, to be servants in your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord God. We humbly accept the commission that you have given us. So in Jesus' name. Oh, bless the Lord.